Someone told me I should wait until the choir comes down before I call for the offering. Well, let's see. In all the time since Easter, the presidential sweepstakes have begun. Aren't you excited? I can just see the excitement on your faces as you wait for all these commercials. Ah, a year from now, and we're still going to be hearing them. Ah, terrible stuff. Everybody with promises, promises, promises. I can make promises too. But you're going to hear a lot of them about economy. You're going to hear a lot of them about peace in the world. You're going to hear a lot of them about where the defense budget needs to be, and it's larger than anything the rest of the world can do over and over again. And I read recently where we've ordered more tanks, and the Army said we don't need them. I want to know where they're making them. They must have a good business economy. That's right. Holy cow. And I thought about all of that in a conversation I had with a minister this week when we were talking about a variety of things and planning for this new division of presbytery and regions. What are we going to deal with? What are we going to deal with? That's what we sat over there. And I just thank God this morning. My wife didn't hear me thanking because I was silent when I was talking in the car to Whidden McLean. I don't have to go to the Region 1 meeting now because I've got a service for Irene. Thank you. And I'm supposed to be in charge of it. Why? The reminder that comes in this scripture is one that I don't think is going to be very popular with capitalists. It sounds almost communistic. I have to be honest with you. And I told your mom before the service, I knew your dad would argue with me for it and before I even read it. I knew that. He was in my mind when I was writing the sermon. How's that? You knew your brother as well as that. Because this scripture, and particularly one verse, is a reminder about the key that makes Christianity what it is, in comparison to all of the religions of the world. And I thought to myself, how in the world? I don't think I've ever really preached on it, because it didn't have a mark in this Bible or two others that I've used over the years. And I usually have marks where I've been, and I don't think I've ever used it. Shades of John Rockefeller. It's a rough scripture. But it's a reminder scripture about who and what we are as Christians in this world. Open your Bibles. It's a marvelous text. And it comes from the history of the new Christian church as it was growing. In Acts, the fourth chapter, I'm only looking at verses 32 through 35, and you'll see that's very short. And it says, the believers share their possessions. Hard reality in early Christianity. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. See why I said it wasn't capitalistic scripture? It doesn't really suit. But I want you to look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. Everything they owned was held in common. Everything they had was shared by everyone. That verse, quite frankly, makes me uncomfortable. It really does. See where your dad would have been? It makes me very uncomfortable. It should make you uncomfortable. It doesn't sound very American. It doesn't sound very ideal. And it reality pushes me. It sounds a bit like communist propaganda coming from the Holy Word. It does. Except even now in Russia, they're becoming capitalistic. They've got crooks just like us. Everything they owned was held in common. There's a key word. Let's not pretend that having personal possessions doesn't matter. And let's not say that the world will end tomorrow if we don't do what this scripture says. Acts was written 50 to 75 years after the resurrection. It was written, as most stories are, with reflection from people that remembered the stories as they were passed down. It wasn't some kind of a quick fix thing. That's when it was written. Folks then, as now, were trying to live each day and a little more faithfully than they were probably used to doing 50 to 75 years after the resurrection. And they were like us. They were like us. They were trying to deal with the same issues we deal. We deal with providing for our family. They were dealing with getting along with our neighbors and the world, of trying to adapt each day as it was and make sure that everything fit, you had enough for the table, and taxes were paid, because taxes were real then. And as we hear this verse, let's not pretend it's just an ideal that no one took seriously, because they took seriously what the word was when it was read, when they gathered together. The simple fact of the matter is that Jesus told us in no unequivocal terms to love one another. The greatest commandment was to love one another. Love one another and the teaching that goes with it. If we love one another, there's not going to be people in need. There's not going to be people who are hungry. And you know what? In those early Christian communities, there weren't people who were homeless. There weren't people who were hungry. There weren't people who weren't clothed. There weren't people who weren't cared for. They believed that love angle was really something that was reality about this risen Christ. And so, if it was held in common, it was understood that that's part of the love teaching. Now, the whole group of believers were of one heart and one soul. We know this. That's what we take from the Scripture. And no one claimed ownership, but they had everything they had was in common. If you had a blanket that you didn't need, you gave it to someone. If you had extra food, you just gave it to people. I always remember my grandmother, and I told you this. Every hobo, and there used to be hobos, remember? We had a train track that went through town. That's when they had a train track. And the hobos would get off, and I think they knew 41 12th Street. Must have been a good place. You can get a sandwich and the most awful coffee that anybody ever made. But it was free. because they were always at the door, and she was always making sandwiches, and she was always offering them the coffee that nobody else could drink. Everything in common belonged to everyone. You may not like this teaching. I really don't like it if I take it literally. I'm telling you the truth. We may not practice it the way that it's intended. It's hard to. But we don't practice it, but it is an expectation. It's an expectation if you follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's an expectation. Now, this shouldn't be any surprise to any of us. God, our Creator, is not a capitalist. Jesus is not a banker on Wall Street. In fact, if you take Jesus really literally, he wouldn't even be on Wall Street in any way, shape, or form. Yet there's a church there. As a reminder, I think of this very verse that we just looked at because the universe of God is larger than our minds and larger, really, than we could ever imagine. Think of the things that God provides for us. I thought about it again yesterday when I was out putzing around the yard. The air we breathe. The sun shining. The rain that makes the grass grow that we have to cut. The food that we could buy so easily and quickly in a grocery store that somebody else labored over and harvested for us. Think of the things that God has provided. God has provided for the common good. And we are a community of people who've been provided for, whether we know it or not, because we're called the resurrection people. And we were, early in history, called the resurrection people. We don't say it much anymore, except around Easter. Do we? I did with Luther. Well, Rini's gone home. We all say this, don't we, when someone passes. They've gone home. That's the resurrection story. That's the resurrection promise. And doggone it, when you look at this scripture and put it in the larger context, imagine what the ripples would be like in the city of Bartow if this church or any church would become more fully aware of what it means to be Christ's people, the resurrection people, with life, with witness, with sharing, with giving, with caring. We're the initiators, you know. We should be. Private ownership. Private ownership is an illusion our financial markets use to keep us enslaved. And we are. We can break free as Jesus taught, because God has created us to project God's true image to a greedy world with needs. Hunger. Homelessness. Lack of love. Lack of hope for a new tomorrow. That's a job that you and I have been given. No one claimed that any of his possessions and his freedom and his love and his emotions and his attitude, I'm adding all of that, was their own. Because they had to share everything they had. Not hard. Not hard. Jesus knew it when he gathered at the table. How are you going to share me when I'm gone? How are you going to share me when I'm no longer with you? And the disciples lounged around the way they did, and they just laid there and listened and wondered and wondered and wondered. Oh, when's he going to quit talking? The human element. I'd wager. The human element. Get on with the show, Jesus. Everything I have, everything you own, everything you are is ours. God, we ask your blessing now on these common elements because we know it's just bread and grape juice. We know that. But may the symbols of Christ's broken body and shared blood refresh our souls, our minds, our witness. Oh, bless, dear God, what we are about to do. Amen.